You don't need to have been alive very long to know that perfection is rare. Whether you are a young child or whether you have tarried for many years, perfection is indeed a rare quality. If you can permit me another sports illustration, in Major League Baseball, there is a thing called the perfect game. And it refers largely to what the pitcher does. Indeed, it is a team accomplishment. But in the record books, the perfect game is attributed to a pitcher who is able to face 27 consecutive batters, getting each of them out. No walks, no errors, no hits against, 27 up and 27 down, represents in baseball the perfect game. Did you know that in 131 years of Major League Baseball, there have been only 17 perfect games? That's a perfect game every 8 years, or every 11,000 Major League Baseball games, you might expect to see a perfect game. Did you know that more individuals have orbited the moon than pitched a perfect game? More individuals have orbited the moon above us than pitched a perfect game. Now imagine if it was the expectation of the manager and the coaching staff that a pitcher always pitch a perfect game. Go get him, Roy Halladay, and it better be a perfect game, nothing less. No, we don't expect that. In fact, no pitcher in baseball history has ever had two perfect games. Once is an accomplishment in itself. We know that perfection is rare. I know against the standard of perfection, Bryn McPhail always seems to fall short. As I think back over the course of my life, I've had very few perfect moments. I don't recall ever scoring 100% on a major exam. Oh, sure, on those 10-question quizzes, I might rhyme off a perfect score. But in school, I never seemed to gain perfection in any single course. Well, some of you know that I'm a less than solid golfer, so you won't be surprised to hear me say that I've never done the hole-in-one, the perfect shot in golf. I'm certain that I've never delivered the perfect sermon. And some of you might want to encourage me and say, Bryn, you're absolutely right. That's the truest thing you've ever said on a Sunday morning. You've never preached a perfect sermon. I'm certain that I'm not a perfect husband. I'm equally certain that I'm not a perfect father. But then you come alongside and you encourage me and you protest, Bryn, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Don't be so hard on yourself. That's true. Nobody's perfect. Some of us will have, hopefully all of us will have, some perfect moments, some brief glimpses in time and space where we do something or say something that's absolutely flawless. But as a general rule, it is true. Nobody's perfect. Well, actually, there is one. There is one we can regard as absolutely perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. It is a certain thing for us to say that God is perfect. And if I can speak for all of you this morning, which I won't do too often, I think we take great comfort in those two realities. Reality number one, that none of us are perfect. And reality number two, that God is perfect. Now, the first one I say we take comfort in, because can you imagine what it would be like if half of us were perfect? Imagine today we're sitting here, 200 some people, and half of us are perfect and half of us are always gumming things up. It would be a very frustrating environment. But we take some consolation in the fact that as I gum things up, there's someone next to me gumming things up as well, because none of us are perfect. And that brings us a degree of comfort. But we are glad to know that the one who created us, the one who is everywhere present, the one who loves us, is perfect. everything he does 100% without flaw. And then we come to a passage like the one we heard read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 5. And these are the words of Jesus. And I'm wondering if you caught the power and the impact of that final sentence. These are the words of Jesus. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect? Is he kidding me? Easy for the Son of God to say. Easy for the one who is without sin to say, be perfect. But that's not the only place in Scripture we find it. We find that there is a man in Scripture who's just like us, and he's offering much the same counsel. In 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul says. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. Finally, brothers, Paul writes, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. What do we do with this? Here I've been comforting myself all of my days, knowing that as I'm not perfect, neither are you. And that just makes me very comfortable with my existence. And then I come to this gospel reading and Jesus says, Bryn, be perfect. I come to 2 Corinthians and Paul says, I'm praying for your perfection. Therefore, aim for perfection. What do we do with this? Well, we could ignore it. We could leave the sanctuary today at 11:40 and say, well, that was interesting. Not for me. This perfection business, it's like throwing darts. You hardly ever hit a bullseye. Let's just forget we ever heard Bryn say any of those things. We could do that. And that would be the easy thing to do. To forget or to shrug off the biblical exhortation for perfection, but that would mean ignoring the words of Jesus. It would mean ignoring the clear and plain instruction of Scripture. Be perfect. Aim for perfection. And I admit, it appears that we are being asked by Jesus and by Paul to pursue something that's impossible. So what's the sense in this? What's the sense in pursuing a standard that we could never realistically hope to reach? Would it surprise you to hear me say this morning that I think it makes perfect sense, pun intended, I think it makes perfect sense to pursue perfection. And as I encounter individuals every single day of my life, I engage individuals who are pursuing perfection. Friends, as we delight our ears listening to our music director Sunday by Sunday, I am certain she is aiming for perfection every time her fingers hit the keys of that organ. As I watch and play sports, I'm watching and engaging and playing with individuals who are trying to master skills to do certain things perfectly, without any error or flaw. Builders. Some of you have experience in building things. And good builders are builders who don't make mistakes. Builders are those who do things perfectly. Now, maybe a couple of you know that in the month of November, I spent a few days up at my cottage and I was wanting to build for myself a deck. We have this spacious area between the cottage and the lake, and I thought it would be great to have a great big deck where we could eat dinner and look at the lake. Now, there's a problem because I don't aim for perfection when I build things. See, I'm not very skilled, and so for me it just seems so nonsensical to try to do things perfectly because I just can't do it. So I strategically invited a friend of mine to come up with me. He is an engineer. And if you know anything about engineers, you know that they have this irrepressible tendency to want to do everything perfectly. And while sometimes that might be annoying, if you need help building a deck, I highly recommend finding such a person. Because we would fasten some wood together and I'd say, it looks great, Jim, let's go on to the next thing. No, we have to make sure it is perfectly level. Get out the level. Oh, the bubble looks real close. I think we can move on. No, the bubble has to be in the middle. You and I regularly engage in conversation and in activity with people who pursue perfection. You likely pursue perfection every single day of your life in certain things that you set your hands to. And I think Jesus is saying to us, don't be any different with your Christian life. Don't give any less effort. Don't give any less attention to detail. Don't hold yourself to a lower standard when it comes to being like your Father in heaven. Aim for perfection. And I get the sense that if we don't aim for perfection, if you and I aren't intentional about trying to be perfect, that will not be our default position. We know that in most things in life. The times when I think that I'm being a good father are those times when I'm trying to be a good father. I'm a better husband when I make a conscious effort to be a better husband. Because perfection, because of human sin, is not our default position. If we are to grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ, it will be something that we've sought after and tried to be. Friends, hopefully you're on board with me for that. Hopefully a light has gone on and you've said to yourself, yes, I get this. I ought to try harder to think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. Hopefully you're on board there so you're ready for the next question. Where do we start? Bryn, this is a big, big deal, a big issue you put for us. Jesus says, be perfect. Where does perfection start? Well, I think Paul gave us a great starting point in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians when he tells us to take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Perfection begins up here. It begins in our mind. It begins in our thoughts. It begins with the things that we commit to volitionally. But I think there's another arena that's more tangible, more measurable, that we can pursue as we begin the track towards increasing Christ-likeness. Friends, I submit to you this morning that if you want to be more like Jesus Christ, the place to start is in your personal relationships. The place to start to be more like Jesus is in your personal relationships. And within that, I want us to focus in on two categories. First, those individuals you don't care for very much. Second category, fellow members of your local church, St. Giles Kingsway. And hopefully there isn't a lot of overlap between those two categories. Hopefully the people you don't care for aren't in this room right now. But they are two separate categories. And I did not pull those categories out of a hat. Just prior to Jesus exhorting us to be perfect, he commands us, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Well, that's different, isn't it? I find it interesting that Jesus does not command us act lovingly towards your enemies. Because that would be our easy route this morning. That I see a few people that I don't care for. They might be in this church. They might live with me in my household. They might be in my workplace. I'm going to act lovingly and kind towards them. Jesus does not command you to act lovingly towards those you don't care for. He commands you to change on the inside and to actually love them. To change how you feel about them. Perfection in the road to begins in your personal relationships. It begins by identifying those individuals in your life that you are not on perfect terms with. You may even be at odds with them. You might even be estranged from them. Jesus says, be perfect. Go and love your enemies. Paul, following his exhortation, where he says, aim for perfection, he goes on to say in the same sentence, be of one mind and live in peace. And he's talking to a local church, a local body of believers called the Corinthians. And I think it's interesting because if I'm listening to Paul and I hear him say, aim for perfection, naturally, I would expect that the next thing he says will guide me in some way towards the thing he wants me to pursue. Aim for perfection. Paul, what do you mean? Be of one mind. Be at peace with one another. Be at peace with fellow members of the body of Christ. Be at peace with those who would seek to be at odds with you. There seems to be a correlation between my advancing in Christ-likeness and my ability to grow in my interpersonal relationships. We cannot separate the two. We cannot say we want to be like Jesus on the one hand and harbor enemies on the other hand. Love your enemies. Live in peace with one another. Friends, I want you to imagine this world. If the Christian church were committed to this, think of all the local bodies of believers from this end of the globe to the other end. Everywhere there are Christian churches who are committed to being at peace with one another, being of one mind, being on the same page, and committed to loving those who are their enemies and who persecute them. We would make a huge difference. We would shine a bright light in this world if that were the case. But let's localize it. Let's make it a little more tangible, measurable for us. What would it look like if everyone in this room, if everyone connected to St. Giles Kingsway, renewed their efforts to be of one mind? Renewed their efforts to be at peace with one another. If we were committed 100% to loving our enemies and building bridges between the gulfs that have come between people, what would we look like as a church? I think the world would marvel at us. I think the community around us would be hugely impressed with us because they would see and notice our love. And that's what Jesus has said all along. They will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. Being perfect, pursuing perfection is about pursuing love. It's about pursuing peace. And as we pursue peace with one another, as we attempt to increase our love for one another, by doing so, we increase our Christ-likeness. Friends, what would our life look like, just as individuals? What would be the individual benefit to me, to you, if you committed yourself to these things? Well, friends, I've engaged a number of people through the occupation that I'm in, and I can tell you with 100% confidence that the least bitter person is the most content person. The least bitter person is the most content person. The person committed to love, the person committed to being peaceable and at peace in their relationships is the contented one. And at the end of the day, what is it that we instinctively want from life? We want contentment. We want to put our head to the pillow at night and know that we feel okay about things. Things aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. But we feel content. And we wake up the next morning and we're excited about the opportunities that might be afforded us. Who's like that? The person committed to peace. The person committed to love. The person who hears the call of Jesus, follow me, and answers. Friends, I want each and every one of you here to know contentment, to know Christ-likeness, to grow in Christ-likeness. And while we'll never ever be perfect in this life, the Bible tells us elsewhere, we'll never be perfect on this side of heaven. There is so much to be gained for ourselves, so much to be gained for our church, so much to be gained for this world, if we heed those words, follow me, aim for perfection, love others, be at peace with everyone, and you will lay your head down at night, and you will be contented. And you will wake up in the morning refreshed and excited about what the Lord has for you. Amen.